Thank you, brother.
Glad to be here. Take your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 13. Would you Acts chapter 13 in the Word of God? Acts 13, hasn't it been sweet tonight? I tell you, so precious and tender, and I thank God for it. I just thank God for it. I hope that every young couple here is sitting up and taking note at the generations that are being passed, that are passing on the truth from one generation to the next. I hope that those of you that do not have a spouse, you're praying about the husband or the wife that God has for you, that you'll sit up and take note for what God has given us on display with the Duarte family. And I hope that those of you that have children will have a renewed vigor and passion to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What a tremendous opportunity we have in this generation and in this day to pass on truth from one generation to the next. And so I want to challenge each one of us tonight in just a moment. I want to give a charge to the church, to Maranatha Baptist Church. This is such a privilege and such an important matter. I talked to a man years ago. I was about to be ordained or was going to be in the next few years, and I asked him what he thought about it. He was a preacher friend of mine. And I said, what does an ordination look like? Oh, he said, it's just no big deal. He said, you just have a service and get together and your church votes on it. And it's just really not that big of a deal. And I thought, that's not the way I want my ordination to be. I want it to be a big deal. For me, I want my ordination council and I want my ordination service to be a big deal. And it was 1998 when I was ordained at Berean Baptist Church. And my dad preached my charge, and he's here tonight. I'm so thankful for that. And by the way, that man is not in the ministry anymore. And matter of fact, he committed suicide. So it is a big deal. This that we're talking about right now is a very big deal. And it's one of the charges that God has given and responsibilities to the church, the local New Testament church. I just think before I give the charge to the church, I want to speak a word to Jed and to his family. I first met Jed right out here in a little yellow house, and he was sleeping on the floor. And so he does that well. I want you to know he sleeps well. And I remember meeting him, and I was just coming into the house to get a supply or two from the owner. And I met Jed, and he kind of woke up and stood up, and I don't know if he was sure that he was there, and I don't know if he was sure that anybody was there, but that's when we first met. And then I remember watching him grow, and I remember the service when he came forward at this time of the year, weeping, broken, that God wanted him to go into ministry. You know, Jed was thinking about the Army, or he was thinking about soccer. He was thinking about other things besides ministry, and God broke his heart that night. And then just to be able to see him grow over the years. We've taken 3 missions trips to St. Kitts together to play soccer and preach the gospel. And at each one, I've seen him grow and develop and mature. And then to have Jennifer and Jana stay in our homes and just to see them grow and their family. Gloria stayed in our home as well. And I've known her family for several years. It's so good to see the Clarks here tonight. You know, this is really a passing on of truth from one generation to the next. And you know, our responsibility is to find faithful men and to proclaim the truth to them and pass the baton. And young men, it's your responsibility to receive the baton. And that is to never die within the church. And within the family unit within the church, it is most important, as we've just heard, that the father pass on and the parents pass on truth to the next generation. I want to just say a word to Jed and Gloria, that Gloria's part in this thing is so very important. And I thank God that God has brought you together. I'm so thankful that he's led you. And I want to say that I want to challenge both of you to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love each other and adore each other. And now God's given you a child. I want to challenge you to bring that child up to love Jesus Christ above everything. And you know, they're going to pick up mostly what they see. Not primarily or first what they hear, although that's important. They're going to pick up primarily what they see. And they're going to catch the devotion that you have to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give a challenge to Maranatha Baptist Church tonight. I gave a challenge a few years ago when John Boylston was ordained to the church, and I want to do a challenge again tonight. Acts chapter 13, the Bible says in verse 1, "Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God." I want you to see in this passage just the first, if you will, sounding board, or if you will, the first springboard of where we're going tonight. I want to charge the Maranatha Baptist Church. A charge is a solemn responsibility laid upon the church here tonight to take up a mantle, to take up a responsibility and a duty. And Maranatha Baptist Church has laid before it this solemn responsibility. This is not just, okay, we're sending, we're ordaining Jed. Okay, we're sending Jed and Gloria out on deputation. Okay, we're sending them overseas and out of sight, out of mind. No, this is a constant, if you will, an insoluble bond that the church must take very serious note of and must take very serious responsibility concerning. He says, first of all, I want to challenge you and I want to charge you to send. One of the key responsibilities of the church is to send. It is a sending agency. Someone said a church's success should not be based upon its seating capacity, but upon its sending capacity. That's true. That's true. A church is a sending agency. It is a living organism of the Lord Jesus Christ. God did not intend for a church, anywhere, to be a stagnant pool where water comes in and it never goes out, that collects and never dispenses. That's not the will of God. In fact, in the early days in Acts of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, God told them, "I want you to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And they went to Jerusalem and into Judea, but not much farther. And so I believe in Acts chapter number 7, God allowed persecution to come. Acts chapter 8, through Saul, who is spoken of here in this text of Scripture, so that they would go. Look, it is not God's will for a church not to go. Now, there's not a whole lot in that little word, go. It's two letters. But there's a great deal of import and a great deal of responsibility and a great privilege and a great power if we'll just go. You can't spell gospel without go. You can't spell God without go. And a church that doesn't go is living in disobedience. And so God allowed persecution to come in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter number 8, so that in Acts chapter 8, they were going abroad. Philip is preaching the gospel in the cities of Samaria, and then it went abroad. And then he finds the Ethiopian eunuch, as the Lord would lead him at the end of the chapter, and the Ethiopian eunuch takes the gospel down to the continent of Africa. That is God's will. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. So a church is a sending agency. I want to say it's our responsibility to send out preachers, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, church planters all over the globe, Bible translators. It's this church's responsibility. Some of you young people wonder why your parents bring this up before you. Some of you wonder why your grandparents bring this up as a possibility. It's because that's the job of the church. To send out, to constantly load the gun and aim it and fire another bit of round of ammunition at the enemy. To constantly, that's the job, by the way, of the parents, to hone and shape and fashion arrows and then put them in the bow and let them loose so that they'll answer the enemies in the gate. That's the responsibility, to be a sending agency. And if this church ever stops sending out missionaries, it's going to die on the vine. It's God's will for the church to send. Number two, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28. Jesus is giving his last words while on this earth to the disciples. In Matthew 28 and verse number 18, he said, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It's the church's responsibility, and I charge the Maranatha Baptist Church tonight not only to send out missionaries, to train your children to go and serve God. Now, that doesn't mean every child is going to be in full-time service. But every young person here, as well as every adult, ought to struggle with the possibility. Lord, is this what you want? Ought to consider it. And Lord, I just want you to know, if it's not what you want, I'm willing to do whatever you want. And if it is what you want, I'm willing to do whatever you want. So, it's our responsibility to send. It's our responsibility as a church to soul win. To go with the gospel. To take the gospel to our Jerusalem and our Judea and our Samaria. You say, oh, well, this area is gospel saturated. There's a Hebrew word for that, baloney. A few years ago, Brother Barber, we did a study and tried to figure out in how many people were in church, Bible-believing Baptist churches like this one, from Kings Mountain all the way over to Columbus, North Carolina. On 74, from Kings Mountain all the way over to Columbus, down to the South Carolina border, up about 15 miles. And from what we could gather, in a population of 90 or so thousand in Cleveland County, 50 or 60 in Rutherfordton, 40 or so in Polk, give or take, a population of about 168,000, roughly, altogether, there were 24 independent Baptist churches. 24 independent Baptist churches. And in those 24 independent Baptist churches, in the area that I just described, there probably is a population of maybe 3,200 people. Maybe. I wouldn't say that's gospel saturated. If you had a few conservative churches that are not independent Baptists, but they do preach the gospel, you might have a population of maybe 5,000 to 6,000. Maybe 8,000 if you really stretch it. That's not gospel saturated. A few years ago, in 1996, Guy Altizer, who at the time was pastoring at Bible Baptist or Calvary Baptist in Simpsonville, had his secretary call every single church or anything that called itself a church in the greater Greenville area. Now, this would be Greer, this would be Inman, this would be Spartanburg, Greenville itself. Every church, just to see how many people they had in church on Sunday morning. This is 1996. There were 19,000 people in church on Sunday morning in the buckle of the Bible Belt. In a population that would be knocking on the door of 300,000 or more. I wouldn't consider that gospel saturated. The fact is that a church that doesn't soul win is out of the will of God. That doesn't go with the gospel. Thank God for the opportunity that you've had today to pass out gospel pamphlets. I've been living in Shelby since 1991. I had no idea there was a parade every year. That's going to change, I'll tell you right now. I'm going to come out and pass out gospel. What a tremendous opportunity. There were thousands of people on the parade route. What a great opportunity. And we ought to see every day as an opportunity. There ought to be coffee shop conversations by the members of this church on a regular basis with lost people trying to win them to Jesus Christ. There ought to be morning breakfasts. There ought to be break time lunches. There ought to be door knocking. There ought to be street preaching. There ought to be mission opportunities. There ought to be opportunities from the teens to the adults and all points in between, giving the gospel, giving the gospel, giving the gospel. And not just giving the gospel, but winning them to Christ, watch it, getting them baptized and getting them trained so that they can repeat the process. Can I say, this town at one time had tremendous gospel witnesses. And over a while, it's waned. You know one reason why? Soul winning stopped being important. Other things became more important. If you're here today and you're saved and you've never won a soul to Jesus Christ, you ought to be the first one down the altar tonight and hit the altar and ask God to forgive you and beg God for help and ask Him somehow to solve this impotent problem. Number two, it is the responsibility of this church and every church to soul win. Number three, take your Bible, turn to Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. Some say the last words of Jesus Christ to His church were, go. That's not true. The last words while He was on this earth to His church were, go. The last words to His church were, repent. And it's found in Revelation 2. He speaks to the church of Ephesus and to the church of Smyrna and Pergamos. He speaks to the church of Thyatira and to the church of Laodicea. He speaks to the church of Philadelphia. He speaks to these churches and He says to these churches, repent. Now, not everyone had that admonition given, but some did. He says to the church at Ephesus, verse number 2, I know thy works, and verse number 2 of chapter 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Watch it, verse number 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now watch, here's the responsibility of the church. It's a responsibility to send. It's a responsibility to soul win, or as it was called to the church of Thessalonica, to sound out the word of God and sound out the gospel, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. It's the responsibility of the church to send, to soul win, or sound out, or to spread the gospel. But number three, it's the responsibility of every church to stand. To stand true. He's coming to Ephesus and he says, you got a lot of good things. You're very diligent. You're very patient. You're very discerning. You've tried them which say they're apostles and are not, but you've left your first love. You see, there was a rigorous discipline. There was a motivation of duty. But there wasn't the passion of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, hey, repent. Come back to your first love. Love for the Lord Jesus is what ought to motivate you. Just like Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. He said, that's what ought to be the motivator. That's what Jesus said. On these two hang all the law and prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There ought to be a passionate love for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you sing, it shouldn't be just rote memory. I know this hymn, I've heard it before, and Brother Scoville's waving his arms all over the place, and I think I can follow. No, it ought to be just afresh and anew, and sometimes it isn't afresh and anew. Can I get a witness right there? You know, when you get married, we first get married, you got all these romantic Hollywood ideas about how marriage is going to be. He's going to be holding your hand constantly, and there's going to be this warmth and this wonder and these rainbows and doves, and you're going to be just prancing down the streets. In fact, skipping, maybe even just walking on air. It's just not all that way all the time. And you ask any married couple in this room, and they'll tell you that's the case. And sometimes if we're not careful, as a married couple, we can just go through the motions. And the devil's glad to put our marriage in the fridge and cool us down. But it constantly needs to be stoked and constantly needs to be stirred up, and there needs to constantly, we need to come back to that first love. Right? Can I get an amen, ladies? Can I get an amen, men? If your husband doesn't give you an amen on that, just elbow him, okay? Watch, there needs to be, watch, you know what their problem was? They weren't standing in fervent love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But wait, look at Revelation chapter 3. There are several others, but look at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3. Look at Revelation 3 and verse 1 at Sardis. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. They weren't standing in the love of God. They weren't standing in the life of God. Some churches, they've had a name. I've myself been a member of churches that have had a national name and presence and impact. But now they're dead. Why? Because they didn't repent. Verse 3, he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. Do you know what he's saying? It's the responsibility of every church to send out missionaries, to sound out the gospel, and to stand firmly upon the word of God and be revived. What good is a church that is sending out a missionary that does not continue to come back to the fire of revival? What good is a church that is not revived? That it's not itself able to stand on its own two feet. We're going to send out a missionary from our church doors to go preach the gospel and start churches, and we ourselves are waning and waxing cold, and cold towards God and cold towards each other. And there's not a fervent love horizontally and a fervent love vertically, and there's not a fervent life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes to Laodicea and he says, I wish you were cold or hot. Either way, you'd be refreshing, but you're lukewarm. I have to spew you out of my mouth. Why? Because they were not revived. And a church that does not come back to the fire of revival will eventually vanish. It'll cease to exist, or it'll cease to have a reason to exist. We need to stand. We need to stand upon the Word of God, unfaltering and unfailing. Can I say to Maranatha Baptist Church, this is a day when the winds of compromise are blowing fierce. Fierce. Just Tuesday, I got back from Haiti. I hadn't even hardly gotten through customs. And I'm in the line, in the security line, and I'm reading an article by a contemporary preacher that wants to still call himself an independent Baptist, mocking separation. Equating separation with disunity. Boy, what ignorance. Mocking the Word of God. Telling us we need to practice biblical separation, and he only used one verse in the entire article, and in that case, he was mocking the verse. Compromise winds are blowing, and they're blowing fierce and strong. Can I say something to you? And I want to say this to Jed as a preacher and to this church. Beware of any preacher or church or idea that neglects one truth or embraces one truth to the neglect of another. Let me say it again. Beware of any preacher or church or idea that embraces one truth to the neglect of another. Can I say this without sounding heretical right now? I'm for the gospel. I think about the gospel. I eat, breathe, and sleep the gospel. I'm trying to figure out how many more people I can reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But are you listening to what I'm about to say? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the only thing that I believe and preach. Amen. Amen. And it's not the only thing that I defend. In Acts 20 and verse number 21 or 22, he said, I want you to sit up and take note. I declared the all the counsel of God. All the counsel of God. That's vital. And any preacher that says, oh, it's all about the gospel, he's either knowingly ignorant or he's knowingly deceptive. He's either ignorant or he's deceptive. He's at best snake bit, at worst he's a snake. It's just about the gospel, nothing more. Are you kidding me? The only thing you'll stand for is the gospel? That's like our crown jewel. That's in the inner part of the palace. You give up everything else but the gospel? What about the inerrancy of Scripture? What about the fact of what the local church is? What about what the family is? There's all kinds of things in the Word of God. And somebody that will only say, I'm only going to defend the gospel, they're a new evangelical at best. Mark it down. You beware of that. Let this church just sit up and take note and mark what I've said as absolute truth. What have they done? They've embraced one truth to the expense of all the others. I believe the gospel. I stand for the gospel. I preach the gospel. But somebody that's only going to defend the gospel, they've given up the courtyard, they've given up the moat, they've given up the palace, and they're only standing around the crown jewels and won't be long because of their sorry compromise that they'll give up the crown jewels. And if they won't, the next generation will. Mark it down. Mark it down. So it's our responsibility as a church to stand. How can we send? How can we sound out the gospel if we won't stand? Stand for the truth, the whole truth, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, the whole truth of God. Can I say, One final matter to place before us. It's the job of Maranatha Baptist Church and every church to supplicate. I hope that tonight you'll put Jet and Glory on your prayer list. And no matter how you change your prayer list in the years to come, you'll never remove them. I hope that you'll intercede for them as well as all the other missionaries and not just send $50 or $100 a month or a care package or a bonus at Christmas. I hope that you'll lift them up before God. Paul said often, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He said, brethren, pray for us. Why? Because he realized there was an enemy and an adversary and a lion that sought to devour him. Many times, Pastor Davison, when I hear of a preacher that falls, and when I speak of this friend that committed suicide, he was a friend. He had a great impact in my life personally. He was the one that afforded me the first opportunity I had to preach a revival meeting when I was just 18. And when I heard that he had gone down the path of sin and felt like he was in a black hole and had no other options, you know what I asked? Could I have done more? Could I have called to encourage him? Could I have prayed for him more faithfully? Now, ultimately, we all stand before the Lord for our own decisions. But I'll tell you, someone undergirding us with prayer and encouragement never hurts. I'm going to say, Jed and Glory are going to go to some places where they may have dad and mom in the same country, but where they're gospel stars. They're going to find themselves under the attack of the devil. And they need to know that back home, there are individuals that on a daily or a weekly basis are on their knees, lifting up their name before a high God of heaven and asking God to do battle against the devil. They need to know that there are some people back home praying for them personally and praying for their marriage and praying for their family. They need to know it. One of the best books I've read in the last 10 years is called The Warriors of Ethiopia. I would strongly recommend everyone here to get it. It's about an Australian Baptist missionary that went to the Omo River Valley of Ethiopia. And he preached the gospel. One of the most, every chapter you'll have to read and put down and sometimes cry or fill your heart with joy. He said that one time he had had a particularly tough time out as a missionary. And he came back. And there were some young ladies who had been young teenagers when he was there at that church before. And now they're older teenagers. And they came up to him and they said, Brother missionary, this is you. And they took out of their Bibles dog-eared and bent-up prayer cards. And those teenage girls says, we've been praying for you every day since you left our church. And when they mentioned that they'd been praying, it was during that time that had been particularly difficult that God had undergirded him in one miraculous foray against the devil after another. Why? Because some people have been praying. I want to charge this church to send and never stop sending. To sound out the gospel and never stop sounding it out here and abroad. To stand and never stop standing. And to supplicate and never stop supplicating. God's word and God's way works. Won't be long and we'll see the captain of our salvation. Won't be long and we'll realize it's been worth every second, every moment, every bit of energy When he comes, we want to be found faithful. Would you bow with me? Father, thank you for the privilege of speaking at this place and at this time. Thank you for Jed and Glory and what you're doing in their lives. And now I ask that you would work mightily, use them, protect them, undergird them, help them in their daily walk. And oh Lord Jesus, I pray that supernatural grace would be bestowed, that you'd use them as they go to the regions of Brazil that do not have the gospel. I pray that many churches will be started. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.